Blog Talk Radio.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a
city. Hello, everybody. God bless you today. This is Susan Puzio. And I want to welcome you to the Prophetic News Radio broadcast on Blog Talk Radio. And we have a special guest for you today. We'll be talking with Steve Lumley of Apostasy Watch. And our topic is David Barton. And for some of you who don't know who David Barton is, he claims to be an historian. And he claims that America is a Christian nation, and we have to take America back for God. So I didn't know that anybody was able to take anything away from God in the first place, but isn't it the church's responsibility to evangelize the world and not the government? So anyway, it's going to be an interesting discussion. We will also be talking about dominionism. And, of course, the chat room is open, so we will be looking for your comments. And this is a live call-in program, so if you have any questions for Steve, you can call in to 914-338-1638. And you can ask any questions. But it's been an interesting week, another interesting convention. I didn't really watch too much of it, but I thought it was interesting that they decided to take God out of the Democratic platform, and the fact that Jerusalem is the capital of Israel. That was strange. And then they put it back. They had a vote, and people were protesting. They were screaming that they didn't want the name of God to be in the platform. And then the Palestinians were angry because they put the put Jerusalem back in as the capital of Israel. Well, isn't Jerusalem the capital of Israel? So what's all the fuss about? Sounds like something of biblical proportion there, doesn't it? But anyway, you can't throw God out of the world, since how does anybody do that? I don't know. Is anybody more powerful than God? Does anybody have the ability to take God out of this world? I don't think so. I think it's a deception for people to believe that they can remove God from this world, since he created this world, he owns this world, nobody takes it away from him. So, and after all, God has a government, and his government cannot be destroyed. The church, the body of Christ, is the we are responsible for evangelizing the world, not the government of the United States. So I think the church needs to wake up and take their job seriously. And we're not taking America back. What are we taking it back to? I don't think so. Anyway, I'm going to bring my guest on. Hi, Steve.
Hi, Susan. How are you?
Good. God bless you. Thank you for coming on today.
Hey, glad to be here. Thanks for having me. I hope you can hear me okay. I've got you on the speakerphone here.
Yeah, I can hear you.
Okay.
And I know a few weeks ago, Steve has a Sunday service on Pal Talk, and he'll tell you a little bit more about that, but he has an internet church meeting, and I do attend that meeting on Sundays. So he had an interesting teaching on David Barton and dominionism, and I was actually going to play that program, but I thought I'll wait until I get Steve on and talk about it. Steve, for our for the people that are in the chat room and the people that are listening, would you introduce yourself to them and your website?
Well, sure. My name is Steve Lumbly, and our website, our ministry, is called Apostasy Watch. You can find us on the web at apostasywatch.com, and that is spelled APOSTASYWATCH, all one word. We're also on Facebook under the same name. And I spent many years in the religious system, kind of like Susan did. I was brought up Baptist. I spent 17 years or so in the charismatic movement, cut my teeth on all the word faith, prosperity doctrine, worked for a very large mega church for a number of years on the staff of a large church. And in the mid-90s, the Lord began to open my eyes to the truth of what I had been participating in. He began to bring me out of that false religious system. And we began the website, and I began to write and ultimately do some audio teachings for people who are coming out of the religious system, people who are seeing the compromise, the false doctrine, the false teaching, and just say, I've had enough, I can't do this anymore. And one thing you mentioned, our Sunday morning, we do a Friday night and a Sunday morning live webcast. People can join in and participate with us. And it's designed expressly for people who have come out of the religious system and don't have a good Bible-believing church to attend. And this is not, if you have a good church and you're happy with it and they're teaching good, solid doctrine, we encourage you to continue there. But if you don't, those kind of churches are getting fewer and farther between. They're much harder to find than they used to be. And so we just provide this as a service on the web. We also record all of our teachings, our audios, and have them available on the website for people to listen to later. So that's kind of what we do. We part of what we do is point out the error, the apostasy, the false teachings, and then we also teach what we believe that the Bible actually teaches and what people need to know about the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ and how that is applicable every day in your life as a believer. So that's kind of what we're all about.
Yes, amen. And it's very important in the days that we're living in, because we see so much apostasy. We see so much falling away, and it's quite remarkable. I never thought I was going to see this happen in my lifetime as a Christian anyway, being a Christian for a little over 30 years now. And things have really, really changed in these years. So Jesus said that we should be watchmen and to rebuke with all long suffering. So I think it's important for people to know the truth and to study the Word of God for themselves and to find out what we found out being involved in the Word of Faith movement for many, many years myself and coming out of it and realizing that so many of the things that I believed were wrong. So I know that there's hungry people out there for the truth, but it seems that David Barton has really been very good at deceiving people with a false view of America as a Christian nation. So, Steve, what did you find out about David Barton and his teachings?
Well, Barton's an interesting character. He's actually been working somewhat behind the scenes for many years. His teachings have been woven into, particularly into the homeschool arena. Now, my oldest daughter is 33 years old now, and she attended Christian school for a time and also homeschooled for a time. And these ideas that Barton promotes were a vital part of the homeschooling curriculum. David Barton also has been here in the state of Texas on the school textbook committee and deciding which textbooks are accepted in the school. So there, he's had an awful lot of influence for a long time. He's also on the Republican National Platform Committee and deciding the platform of the Republican Party. So although some of your listeners may not be familiar with the name, he has been very influential for a long time. Now, you had described him as a historian. I've actually never heard him refer to himself as a historian, but he certainly presents himself as that, and other people call him a historian. Glenn Beck claims that David Barton is the most important historian in America today. The truth of the matter is that Mr. Barton has an undergraduate degree in education from Oral Roberts University. He has worked as a teacher and as a pastor. And a number of years ago, he founded an organization called Wall Builders. And what they say, according to their website, they are an organization that is dedicated to presenting America's forgotten history and heroes with an emphasis on the moral, religious, and constitutional foundation on which America was built, a foundation which in recent years has been seriously attacked and undermined. So that is the organization that he founded with the specific intent of presenting what they claim are America's forgotten history. Mr. Barton has also put together a pretty impressive collection of original source documents, letters, and this sort of thing from America's founding period. And he has access to an awful lot of original source information. And that can be a good thing if it's used properly. The problem is, and what we're going to see is that having access to original source documents makes, I believe, what David Barton is doing all the more egregious, because he cannot be accused of simply sloppy scholarship or exaggerations. What he's doing is actually what he accuses the left of doing. It has been a common knowledge, if you will, amongst the religious right. And when I say religious right, I don't want your audience to get the wrong idea. I'm not promoting the religious left or the secular left when I say religious right. I come from a very conservative religious right background. And so I'm trying to not take one side or the other in this. But what Barton is doing, and the religious right has for years accused the religious left and the secular left of attacking God, trying to take God out of our society, and ignoring the Christian foundation of our nation. What Barton's doing is he's doing for the religious right exactly what he's accused the religious left and the secular left of doing. He is skewing or spinning, if you will, history in a way to attempt to make a certain case. He has an agenda here. And that is to reinforce this idea that the founders of America were all strong Orthodox Christians and that they were absolutely doing God's will when they rebelled against the King of England. Now, I'm not going to get into a whole history lesson on that, but that's what Barton is doing. And what he has done is actually present false statements, and they have to be knowingly false because he has the information. False statements in order to back up his agenda.
Yeah. We do have a caller on the line, and I'll quickly take the caller.
Okay.
Hello? Yes, hello? Do you have a question? Hello, caller 913.
Oh, I was just listening. I wasn't wanting to comment. I was just listening.
Okay, then. I'll put you back
on.
All right. Okay, Steve. Now, David Barton, do you know if he's a member of the Council on Foreign Relations?
I do not have that in front of me right now, so I don't know whether he is or not. He certainly walks in those type of circles, though, and is friendly with people like Glenn Beck and these sort of people that are involved in that sort of thing.
Yes, actually, Glenn Beck endorsed his book,
Yes,
The Jefferson Lies,
Well, and not only that, you mentioned that the book that Barton wrote, Jefferson Lies, has been dropped by the publisher, Thomas Nelson Publisher, and that's a pretty big deal because publishers don't drop books unless there are serious problems with them. And what Nelson said was they discovered that there were serious problems with the factual accuracy in this book, and so they dropped it. When they dropped it, Glenn Beck's publishing company picked it up, and they are going to continue publishing Barton's work through Glenn Beck's organization.
Strange bedfellows there.
Well, yeah, you can say that again.
Yeah.
Now, I do, if your audience would be interested, I do have some examples. We're talking here about Barton presenting false information. And
yeah.
I have some examples if you have a few minutes.
Oh, yeah, that would be very important, yes.
Yeah, well, these are the kind of things that Barton does to deceive people about the history of the United States. Now, the first example I'll give you is regarding what's known as the Jefferson Bible. Barton, in his presentation, often mentions the Jefferson Bible, Thomas Jefferson Bible, and claims that Jefferson gave copies of this Bible to all the members of Congress and that sort of thing. Now, the way Barton presents it, if you didn't know better, you would think that this is a Bible that Thomas Jefferson personally translated from the Hebrew and the Greek and that he was promoting this Bible, but nothing could be further from the truth. The Jefferson Bible, and this Bible is on display, a copy of this Bible is on display at Monticello, Jefferson's estate. What Jefferson's Bible is, Jefferson actually did what was a literal cut and paste of the Bible, in which he removed every reference to anything supernatural. He removed the virgin birth. He removed any reference to the deity of Christ. He removed all of the miracles Jesus did, and he certainly removed the resurrection of Christ. Jefferson believed that Jesus was a good teacher of morality, and he believed that Jesus should be followed just based on the morality, the moral lessons that Jesus taught. But Jefferson rejected anything to do with Christ's deity. He rejected Christ's role as savior of mankind. Jefferson was what's known as a deist in the sense that he believed that there was a God and a creator, but he rejected the idea that mankind needed a savior. He rejected anything along those lines. So what Jefferson did was he did a cut-and-paste Bible in which he removed anything that was not reasonable to the human mind. Jefferson, like many of our founders, were men of the age of enlightenment, the age of reason, and they essentially worshipped human reason above all things, and they believed that this grand experiment that they started here, the United States of America, they believed that a nation could be governed by men based on their own human reasoning, and that if men would follow their reasoning, that they could govern themselves in a lawful and equitable manner. To that end, many of the cultural elites of that day, like Jefferson, felt that religion was valuable in that it gave a framework for morality, and they believed that morality and living a moral, upright life was a good thing. Of course, if any true Christian knows that living an outwardly moral life does not make one a Christian.
No.
Today, you know, there are many people, there are atheists, there are unbelievers in this nation and all over the world who live morally upright lives. But that does not make them Christian, and that's not going to secure them a place in the kingdom of heaven. That's a good description of Jefferson and his beliefs. He absolutely rejected Christ. He rejected Orthodox Christianity. And Barton whitewashes that, and he tries to make his viewers believe that Jefferson was promoting the Bible and the use of the Bible in this Jefferson Bible. So that's one example of Barton's false statements and his twisting of the views of Thomas Jefferson. Another area where Barton falsifies statements about Jefferson is David Barton claims that in 1803, in an 1803 treaty signed by Thomas Jefferson, that Jefferson provided federal funds to send Christian missionaries to evangelize the Indians. And he claims that this was done with federal funds and nobody had a problem with it. Well, that's not exactly true. What he's referring to in 1803, the 1803 treaty that he is referring to, is a treaty that was negotiated by the United States government with the Kaskaskia Indian tribe, and the U.S. was purchasing 9 million acres of land from the Kaskaskia Indian tribe. They had settled up in the Great Lakes region, Illinois, Michigan, in that area. And the United States, in their westward expansion, negotiated with the Kaskaskia Indians, who were regarded as a sovereign nation, by the way. This was the U.S. as a nation in 1803, negotiating with another sovereign nation, the Kaskaskia Indians. Now, the interesting thing about these Indians is they did make a request in the negotiation for some religious items, which I'll explain in just a moment. But the interesting thing about these Indians is these were not heathens, as you would think of Indians. These particular Indians had been converted to Catholicism in the late 1600s, and for over 100 years had been practicing Catholics. And so in their request, in the negotiation with the U.S. government, they requested $300 to build a church, and they requested that the government provide the money to pay a priest a yearly salary for the next 7 years. Now, those were just two really minor provisions in this treaty in which the United States was purchasing land from the Kaskaskia Indians. There was nothing wrong with the United States government doing this and agreeing to these in that they were negotiating with a sovereign nation. And this had already been argued in the halls of Congress in the late 1700s in the Jay Treaty, which had some similar things, and it was already decided that in negotiating treaties with foreign nations, if there were religious provisions to be negotiated, that was okay as long as there wasn't some religious provision being placed on the United States citizens. So the truth about this treaty that Barton claims was providing federal funds to evangelize Indians is nothing of the sort. These Indians were practicing Catholics, and the government agreed to provide $300 to build a church building and the salary for a priest for 7 years. Now, it's also interesting to note that during the time Jefferson was president, he signed over 40 treaties with Indian tribes, and this was the only one that had any type of religious provision in it whatsoever. In fact, during the first 50 years of the United States government, over 100 treaties were signed with Indians, and only a handful of them, I believe 9 or 10, had any sort of religious provision in them. And this was considered okay because, again, it was negotiating with sovereign nations. And as far as nobody having a problem with it, I'll give you one other little interesting anecdote here about this particular treaty. When Jefferson addressed Congress and reported the terms of this treaty, of course, Congress had to ratify the treaty. And so Jefferson gave an address to Congress in which he went over the terms of this treaty. And James Madison was the Secretary of State at the time, and he advised Jefferson not to go into the specifics of these religious items when he was talking to Congress, because Madison had been in Congress during the time of the Jay Treaty, and it went on for weeks, and there was all kinds of discussion. So Madison actually advised Jefferson, look, don't mention this church and this priest thing, because you don't want to throw a monkey wrench into the deal here. So yeah. What Jefferson referred to those items as other articles of their choice. In other words, other considerations, and he didn't get into the specifics. Of course, the treaty was available for all Congress to read before they ratified it, so there was nothing really hidden. Madison just advised Jefferson, yeah, you don't want to bring up a sore subject here that might be a problem to some. So Just like today, at that time in America, there was a great deal of disagreement and debate over the role of religion and what role the government should play, even in this situation of providing these religious considerations to an Indian tribe. But that is the truth of that 1803 treaty, and that is a far cry from what David Barton purports that to be. So there are two rather simple examples of Barton falsifying history, essentially, is what he's done. Now, there's one other I would like to share with your listeners here, and this one is one that Barton used for a long time. I don't know if he's still using it in his presentations because it's been debunked pretty seriously in recent years, and he may have dropped this. But this has to do with a quotation from John Adams in an 1809 letter from Adams to Benjamin Rush. Benjamin Rush was another one of the founding fathers. And in his presentation, David Barton will hold up a copy of this letter. Now, this is, he does have the original source document, the original letter in his collection. And so he knows exactly what it says. And he'll hold up a copy of this to his audience. And he'll have a little section highlighted. And sometimes these presentations, Barton's been doing these presentations for years to church groups all over the country. He's done maybe thousands of them. And he'll hold up this letter, and of course it's handwritten, it's very old. You can't really see from the audience what's written. And even when they put it up on a big screen, it's very hard to actually see what is written there. But he claims this quote from John Adams in this letter. And here's the quote, the way that Barton tells it. Okay, so he holds up the copy of the letter, and he says this, that Adams said this, quote, "The Holy Ghost carries on the whole Christian system in his truth. Not a baptism, not a marriage, not a sacrament can be administered but by the Holy Ghost. There is no authority, civil or religious. There can be no legitimate government but what is administered by the Holy Ghost. There can be no salvation without it. All without it is rebellion and perdition, or in more orthodox words, damnation." Now, Barton presents that as a full, complete quote from John Adams, and obviously that quote, if taken as it's presented, would seem to indicate that John Adams is claiming no government can be legitimate unless it is administered by the Holy Ghost. It seems that John Adams is proclaiming the truth of the Holy Spirit as we believe it in Christianity. No salvation without the Holy Spirit, no authority, civil or religious, all without the Spirit is rebellion and perdition. That's the way it's presented by Barton. But that's not actually what Adams wrote. And the background of this, actually I think it's important to understand a little bit of the background of this letter exchange between Rush and Adams, because it actually had to do with church authority. Rush had written to Adams about an article that he had written about the controversy concerning the divine origin of Episcopal and Presbyterian ordination. And what this controversy was about, and we still argue this somewhat today, the controversy was over whether or not what gave someone ministerial authority. Okay, in other words, yeah. Many of us today believe in the priesthood of all believers, and we believe that we're all called to our role in the body of Christ to preach the gospel and fulfill that role. And I don't believe myself that in order to fulfill your role in the body of Christ, I don't think you need any special ordination or laying on of hands from a bishop or a presbyter or anybody like that. But Amen. This is what the argument or the controversy was about, because one group argued that in order for a minister to have actual authority, for him to be legitimate, that he must be ordained by a bishop or a presbyter by the laying on of hands or the anointing of oil, and if you didn't have that, you're not legitimate, okay? So this is what they were actually discussing. It's a matter of church governance. Now, let me read to you what the actual quote by Adams says, because it actually says something completely different than what David Barton is claiming. Here's the actual quote by Adams. He says, "The Holy Ghost carries on the whole Christian system in this earth." Now, right there, let me stop just a moment, because Barton has changed it to say the Holy Ghost carries on the whole Christian system in his truth. But what Adams wrote was, "The Holy Ghost carries on the whole Christian system in this earth. Not a baptism, not a marriage, not a sacrament can be administered but by the Holy Ghost." And, of course, in Barton's quote, he stops and puts a period there. But in the actual quote, there's not a period there. There's a comma. And what Adams writes is, again, not a baptism, not a marriage, not a sacrament can be administered by the Holy Ghost, who is transmitted from age to age by laying the hands of the bishops on the heads of candidates for the ministry, in the same manner as the Holy Ghost is transmitted from monarch to monarch by the holy oil in the vial at Reims, which was brought down from heaven by a dove, and by that other vial which I have seen in the Tower of London. Now, what Adams is doing here is he is relating this idea of ordination by bishops and legitimate authority being transferred by the laying on of hands of bishops in the church to the same practice amongst the monarchy. Obviously, Adams was an anti-monarchist, as were virtually all the founding fathers. They rebelled against the king and the idea of a king. They did not want a king over them. And we have to understand that in that age, kings were widely thought to have divine right of kings. Okay, and
they still anoint.
Absolutely,
have an anointing service.
Exactly right. And so this practice, which came from the church, and now was practiced amongst kings to make kings legitimate, where they were anointed with oil and ordained as a monarch.
Yeah.
Adams was actually showing the similarity or the connection between this practice in the church and this practice amongst monarchs. And so that's really what this argument is about. But let me continue with what Adams wrote here. So after that, after he talks about the Holy Ghost being transmitted from monarch to monarch, he said there is no authority, civil or religious. There can be no legitimate government but what is administered by this Holy Ghost. There can be no salvation without it. All without it is rebellion and perdition, or in more orthodox words, damnation. And again, that's where Barton closes his quotes and makes his case. And he leaves out the very next sentence, which Adams wrote, which is actually the point Adams is making. And what Adams said was, although this is all artifice and cunning in the secret original in the heart, yet they all believe it so sincerely that they would lay down their lives under the axe or the fiery faggot for it. Alas, the poor, weak, ignorant, dupe, human nature. But what Adams was actually saying is that people who believe in the legitimacy of the Holy Ghost, people who believe that governments must be ordained by the Holy Ghost, that all without it is rebellion, that there can be no salvation without the Holy Ghost, people who believe that are poor, weak, ignorant dupes. They've been duped by their weak and ignorant human nature.
Yeah.
You see, Adams was a universalist,
yeah,
a Unitarian, I should
yeah.
say. And Unitarians then, as today, deny the deity of Christ. They deny the Trinity. Again, this is a religion of moralism. And they believe, many of them, and Adams was one, who believed in living an outward morality. But reason was the highest order of mankind to these people, human reason. And so,
yeah.
Again, Adams, like Jefferson, rejected the supernatural. They reject the deity of Christ.
Yeah.
They reject the idea of a Messiah for salvation. And many of them, like Adams, lived, as I said, moral lives. Adams was vociferous in his opposition to slavery, for example. Adams was a great warrior against slavery, and he did a lot of good in that area. He adamantly opposed slavery, but that did not make him a Christian. It may have made him a moral person. And again, like Jefferson, he believed that religion, in the general sense, was necessary for an orderly society, for the
yeah.
governance. Or at least of an orderly society. Many of our founding fathers believed this, and they used religion to that extent. But they were not Orthodox Christians as we understand Bible Christianity. And, of course, the whole faulty foundation of this idea, if you're a Christian, then you should understand that the idea that man could govern himself by use of his own senses and his own reason is a faulty foundation for governance, because we know that the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked.
Wicked,
and so
yes.
Ultimately, man is unable to govern himself because man's wicked heart will always betray him. So
yes.
It's my view that what we're seeing in the United States today is not a falling away from the great Christian foundation of our faith. What we are seeing in America today is the end result and the
yes.
only result we could have from a society that was founded on the idea that man is capable of governing himself. So
yeah.
So there are three examples of Barton's disingenuousness in his presentation of history. And I think that, you know, some people have been somewhat moderate in their criticism of Barton and called these exaggerations. One blogger I read called them unfortunate and unnecessary exaggerations. I think that these are not exaggerations. You have to call these what they are, and they're outright lies. And I, for one, I'm not a historian myself, although I'm a bit of a history buff, and I've always loved the study of history. I think history needs to be reported as is and let it stand or fall on its own merits.
Yeah,
and we don't need to exaggerate it in one direction or the other. Unfortunately, it is a truism that history is written by the victors. And so the ones
yeah.
who win the battle are the ones who get to write the history of the battle. And I think that's what we have. The conflict that we have here is whose history is going to be presented. And neither one of them really are accurate as to what was really going on in America of that day.
Yeah, well, I mean, it's quite obvious in many respects that America was founded on rebellion.
Absolutely.
Yeah. And
absolutely.
So I don't know what's Christian about that. I don't know what's Christian.
You know, and I brought up in our Bible study last night, I mentioned this briefly, and I've talked about it before, our Declaration of Independence, which along with the Constitution, many Christians believe is, you know, Holy Writ right there next to the Bible. Jefferson said in the Declaration that governments gain their legitimacy, that their authority is derived from the consent of the governed, from the consent of the people. But, of course, the Bible tells us that all authority is ordained by God.
Yes.
And God says that he watches over the kingdoms of men and gives them to whosoever he will, rather than it being up to us as to whether the government is legitimate or not. Jefferson also said in the Declaration that the citizens have the right and the duty to throw off that government whenever that government no longer protects their rights or is legitimate in the eyes of the people. Well, of course, the Bible tells us that we are to obey the ordained authorities because all authority is ordained by God. Now, our only caveat to that, I believe, is when the worldly authorities, the governmental authorities, either prevent us from worshiping God as we should or compel us to do something sinful. And putting all the rhetoric aside that we have in America here today, I don't believe either one of those conditions actually exist. The government is not compelling us to act in sinful ways. Yes, we hate the fact that abortion is legal. We don't like the idea of the government condoning gay marriage, but nobody is forcing us to get abortions. Nobody is forcing us into gay marriage. And so as Christians, we must recognize that what we live under now is a government that is, again, the fruit of man's rebellion.
Yeah.
And our duty, I believe, as believers, is not to try to take the government back to some mythical place that we think it used to be, but our duty is to proclaim the gospel and claim the day of judgment is coming and flee from the wrath that is to come. I mean, that should be our message, and what God is interested in is the salvation of souls, not the reformation of earthly kingdoms, because all earthly kingdoms ultimately are doomed to be destroyed. All earthly kingdoms outside the kingdom of God are rebellion against God, and we're not going to reform them. We're not going to change them. Unfortunately, many of us have been taken in and duped, if you will, by idea of Christian nationalism, Christian patriotism, and, you know, patriotism is nothing more than a fruit of the flesh. And that's all that is. Patriotism is not unique to the United States. Every nation, every culture invokes patriotism in their people. Even people in Russia at the height of the Cold War, you know, they were miserable and they'd complain about their government. But if you start talking them down, they didn't like that because
yeah.
they were patriotic Russians, you know. So patriotism is nothing but the fruit of the flesh, and it's common to mankind. And it is not anything that is particularly godly, in my view. Now, I know people will argue with me about that, but that's my view. I think Christians need to separate from this idea of nationalism and patriotism and somehow that all of this is godly, because it just isn't. It just isn't.
Oh, it's ridiculous. It's such a fairy tale. And it gives you a warm, fuzzy feeling. Yes, I remember
yeah.
when I would watch David Barton years ago, and I would, you know, oh, the Christian American, and we have the favored nation status. We have God's attention here. And one day I kind of woke up out of my stupor, and I was saying to myself, well, the country was founded on rebellion. What Christian nation goes into a country and slaughters the native people and steals their land and makes slaves out of people? Can you please tell me what is Christian about that?
Well, I don't think there's anything Christian about it. And I would say that, you know, America has been used by God for both good and evil. We have been a vessel of honor, but we've also been a vessel of dishonor.
Yeah.
And we cannot ignore that.
No.
But yes, the nation was founded on rebellion. And I would just point out to your listeners, if they've never considered it before, the British Empire spanned the globe at one time. And many former British colonies, many former members of the British Empire gained their independence through peaceful means. Canada did not have to have a revolution against the King of England in order to gain their independence. Neither did Australia. Many members of the British Empire gained their independence through peaceful means. America was one of the few that took up arms and decided that it was so important that we gain our independence. And keep in mind, in the War of Independence, this was not about religious liberty. There was religious liberty in the United States. There was no mandatory joining the Church of England or to the other church.
That's
they were
another
free.
Fairy tale.
Exactly. They were free to participate in religion or not. They were free to keep and bear arms. There were many, many freedoms that were basic and intrinsic to the American colonies. What the American Rebellion was really about was it was about money. It was over taxes.
Yeah.
and that's really and truly what it was all about. It was
yeah.
all about money. And so, you know, the word says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And so we've mythologized all this now to the point where we believe it was, you know, God's will that we take up arms and kill Christians from the other side of the Atlantic Ocean. You know, many of the British were devoutly Christian and loved the Lord, and
yeah.
you know, we've done that ever since. So I don't want this to sound, you know, this is a difficult subject to talk about, because too often, and I've said this a number of times, one of the great tactics, I believe, of the enemy is to make every issue two-sided and you have to choose one side or the other. And I don't want people to think that I hate America, because I don't. I love America. I love this nation. I am grateful for the opportunity of living here, growing up here. I'm grateful for the freedom that we've had to preach the gospel in this country. But we cannot ignore the truth of the matter, and we cannot allow that to draw us into an idea that patriotism and nationalism is on par with our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, because they're
right.
two different things.
Yeah, it's two different things. But I wonder, Steve, if you have any any interesting points about why do you think that David Barton is so full on about promoting this agenda, this false, really the lies that he promotes about Christian America?
Well, David Barton, it's become clear, if it wasn't already, it's become clear in recent days that David Barton is kind of a point man for the dominionist agenda. Now, when I say dominionist, the simplest explanation of this for your listeners is dominionism is the idea that the church must remake the kingdoms of the world and bring righteousness into the world before Jesus returns. Now, Orthodox teaching has always said that the kingdoms of this world are going to get worse and worse and worse. They're going to get further away from God until Jesus returns and he establishes righteousness. He literally, physically rules in this earth, and he will establish righteous kingdoms in this earth. That has been Orthodox Christianity for 2,000 years. In recent years, and you know, this probably goes back further than this, but for our modern culture, in the late 40s, early 50s, a theology was developed by a group of people known as the Kansas City Prophets, and it was known as Latter-day Theology. And in this, Latter Rain is what I should say, Latter Rain. The idea was that in these latter days, God was going to, quote, restore the fivefold ministry, including apostles and prophets, and that before the return of Jesus, these apostles and prophets would go forth along with a group of select believers who were specially sanctified and anointed to go and bring righteousness into this world. And in order to accomplish this, it was determined that Christians need to take over all the areas of the kingdoms of this world. Now, that latter rain theology came primarily out of the Assemblies of God Church, and the Assemblies of God, to their credit, denounced it as heresy in the early 50s.
Yeah.
So it kind of faded away, but it never went away completely. So today what we have is we have a rehash of this latter rain idea, and it comes under a number of different names. But the primary source of this, or the primary characterization of this, is dominionism. And where you can see the dominionist agenda is in what's known as the Seven Mountains philosophy, that there are seven specific areas of society. And I don't have them in front of me, so I'm going to try to name them. They are government, religion, the arts, the military, education. What am I missing? I'm sorry, I should have had this in front of me. But anyway, the idea is that Christians must take over in these areas. We have to elect Christians to government positions so that we can bring righteousness to a nation. We have to get Christians to take over in the media and in the art entertainment area so that we can bring righteousness to the nations. We have to get Christians into education so that we can bring righteousness to this nation. The biggest proponents of this view today are a group that was founded by a man named Peter Wagner, and this group is known as the New Apostolic Reformation. And this is a group of self-proclaimed, self-anointed apostles who have been given by Wagner and by their own council here. They have divided the world up into separate regions, and each apostle has a region, and each apostle is responsible for bringing these regions into line with the New Apostolic Reformation thinking. So for any of your listeners, if your church is participating in this dominion agenda by thinking that we have to elect the right people, we have to get into education, we have to get into politics, the military, we have to get into entertainment and education, all of these different areas in order to bring righteousness to the nation. This is the dominionist agenda that you're partnering with. And again, This is anathema to Orthodox Christian teaching for the last 2,000 years that we are incapable. See, the idea that the Dominionists have is that we, as the body of Christ, will be anointed to bring righteousness into the world. And then you get into these ideas that these apostles and prophets are going to have supernatural powers like the first century apostles, and they're going to do these miracles, and all the nations are going to come to them and bow before them and worship them and say, oh, what should we do? You know, this is all nonsense. It's all reading into Scripture what isn't there. It's misinterpreting Scripture, such as the Joel's army scripture in Joel chapter 2, complete misinterpretation of that scripture. And so this is what we have today. And the Dominionist agenda is actually being propagated by people like Barton throughout. It's not just a fringe element anymore. Like I said, originally it came through the Assemblies of God. They denounced it. But now through the charismatic word faith, and now through, since evangelicals are partnering with politics and thinking that they have to be part of this to be the solution to the culture wars, this Dominionism is creeping in everywhere.
Yeah.
And I think it's a danger. Now, many people on the left, the secular left, think it's a danger because they believe that Dominionists are trying to set up a theocracy in America. There are some who want that. There are some, a subgroup called Christian Reconstructionists who believe that we should toss out the Constitution and impose Old Testament law and rule by that. There is a subgroup of that, but they're pretty small. I don't believe that Dominionism is that big a threat to our government as far as Constitution. I think Dominionism is a much greater threat to God's people in that it draws them into nationalism and that sort of thing, and it compromises our commission to preach the gospel to the world.
Yeah, yeah.
It causes us to be more concerned with earthly things, earthly governments, than with saving souls. And that's my problem with the whole Dominionist agenda. It's an earthly agenda promoted by earthly men who think on carnal things. And it's all about is saving this earth and fighting these culture wars. And our agenda should be that we are representatives of the kingdom of heaven. We're in the world, but we're not participating with the world in their worldly agenda.
Yeah.
And to me, that is the biggest danger, is the compromise that it brings to God's people in our ability to proclaim the gospel.
Yes. We have a caller, 661. Hello, caller.
Hello, Susan.
Yeah, hi, Vince.
Hey, Susan, how are you doing? Good. Once again,
thank you
great,
for calling in.
Very great show, and I have to say this is a very eye-opening show for me because I'm one of those who have promoted wall builders on my show, David Barton and everything and stuff like that, because I liked his information on Black history and stuff like that. And this is an eye-opener for me. And I do have to say that I did kind of raise an eyebrow when, you know, every time I see David Barton with Glenn Beck, you know, and I like Glenn Beck, I do, but, you know, certain things that he talks about, I don't too much cotton to, you know. This is a very great show. I have to say your guest is very much on point. I have to say that, and you know, it hurts a bit. It really does. But see, I'm approaching this thing with an open mind, and I'm really wanting to hear the truth about what this is about. But I have two things to ask your guest, though.
Steve, yeah.
Okay.
Yes. One thing is about voting. Okay, when I first became a Christian, you know, I stayed away from the voting process and everything, but people kept saying, you got to vote, you got to vote. If you don't vote, you're not an American citizen, you really don't understand your yada, yada, yada and everything. Is it necessary for us to vote?
Well, that's a good question, and I actually talked a little bit about this last night in our Bible study. I think the idea that Christians must vote, I think that is a form of idolatry. And let me explain what I mean by that. God will lead us. The Bible teaches us in Ezekiel, a group of men came to the prophet Ezekiel and to inquire of him, and God said, these men have idols in their heart. They've set up idols in their heart. And anyone who has an idol in his heart and then comes to the prophet to inquire of him, God said, I will answer that man according to his idols. See, what we've done is we have become carnally minded when it comes to the kingdoms of this world. And we have been convinced by our modern-day prophets that we must vote if we're going to make a difference in society. The difference that we're called to make is with the souls of men. Because all the problems of our culture, ultimately, it's a sin problem. You can pass all the laws you want. You're not going to get a sinner to act like we think a Christian ought to act. Or you may get him to act like that outwardly, but it's not going to change his heart. All of the problems in our culture are based in sin. They're heart problems. Now, the question, should we vote or should we not? I believe that one of the reasons why this nation is so divided, and even Christians are so divided on voting, is that God is answering us according to our idols. You see, when we come to God, and he says, look, when you come to me with an idol in your heart, I'm going to answer you according to your idols. So what do we hear from our pastors today and our prophets today that say, well, you have to vote, and there's no perfect candidate? I mean, look, what do we have to choose from this year? And I hope I don't offend anybody by saying this, but on one side we have a man who's essentially a Marxist, and on the other side we have a man who's a Mormon and worships a false Christ. So where's our choice here? So our prophet today would tell us, well, you don't have a perfect choice, but you just pray and ask the Lord who you should vote for. And so everybody does that. And then half of them will vote for Obama and half of them will vote for Romney because of the idols in their own heart. You see, our commission is not to reinforce earthly kingdoms. And I think we have to understand that America, unfortunately, is an earthly kingdom like all the rest of them. And in the end, all earthly kingdoms are going to come against God and they're going to fight against God. Now, my personal view, and I have fought over this for a long time, I'm not going to tell anybody what to do, but myself, I'm abstaining. I can't vote for either man. I mean, the Mormons have already been testifying that having Romney in the position he's in is already being, they're already seeing it as a boon for Mormonism. You know, it's easier for them to attract people into the Mormon church because of Mitt Romney. Do we want that? Do we want a president that's a Mormon that's going to allow more people to be drawn into that false doctrine of Mormonism and end up in hell because of that? Is it so essential that we protect our Constitution from Obama that we send millions of people to hell because of Mormonism? It's they're both Antichrist candidates, if you ask me.
Yeah.
I'm not saying they're the Antichrist, understand. But Antichrist, meaning in place of Christ, they both fit the bill. So I don't think that Christians actually have a choice, and I think this is a good opportunity for us to spend our time more in prayer than we do in actively promoting one or the other.
Yeah, and it's just like I heard someone say one time. They said, you know, well, they're not perfect, but you got to choose the better of the two evils. But if you choose one of the two evils, you're still choosing evil.
You're still choosing evil. That's right. Absolutely right.
And the second question I wanted to ask you was, for 26 years I've gone to this, I've been going to this church, and they have a Christian academy. Matter of fact, if you ever heard of the word Tracy McGrady, the basketball player, he graduated from this Christian academy. And, you know, I always hear that we need to have a Christian academy because public schools are so evil and everything, which, you know, really they are. And they want to, you know, promote the kingdom of God within the Christian education. But my thing is that necessary?
Well, you know, that's a real good question, and I do have a little experience in this because I have two daughters. One is 33, the other one is 27, and we've experienced everything with them. They both attended Christian school for quite some time. My oldest daughter attended from first grade through the 10th, and then she finished her last 2 years of high school homeschooling. My younger daughter went to Christian school for, I think, through the 6th grade, and then she finished in public school because she didn't like homeschooling. So we've experienced all three, and I don't know that I can say one is necessarily better than the other. There are problems, obviously, with the public schools, and they are exposed to things in the public schools that you don't want them exposed to. On the other hand, a Christian school is not necessarily the Garden of Eden that many of them make it out to be. There are many of the same issues in Christian schools that there are in public schools. So I don't say that that is the panacea for everyone. It might be preferable. Homeschooling can certainly be preferable, but that takes an awful lot of commitment on the part of the parents and that sort of thing. So, and again, some of the homeschooling curriculum has been just infested with these dominionist ideas. As I said earlier, Barton has been heavily involved in homeschooling curriculum for years. And so, you know, I don't know that there's a real good answer to that. I think everyone has to be handled on their own merits and regarding the kid themselves. So in general, I would say that a Christian school is preferable to a public school, but there are dangers in both cases, and so I can't say I would absolutely recommend one over the other.
Well, I know I worked in one Christian school for 2 years as a teacher's assistant, and basically what you just said, some of the same problems that you see in public schools, you see it in the Christian schools. You know, we had to break up kids fighting, some of them cussing, some of them, you know, they talking about what rated R movie that they saw and everything and stuff like that. And I'm like, wait a minute, you know, I thought this was a Christian school. I thought we were supposed to be teaching them, you know, they're supposed to be teaching things about Christianity and stuff like that. And it all goes back to what you said. What we have in this world today is a sin problem, and we think by, you know, using this tactic or whatever is going to help the problem, but you have to get to the heart of the problem.
That's
the sin. And it kind of reminded me of something that that Rush Limbaugh said, and now I'm not trying to promote Rush Limbaugh as no Christian or anything like that. I'm definitely not doing that. But he said something very interesting, and I disagreed with him, but now that I'm hearing a lot of other things going on, I have to agree with him. He said, you know, a lot of these people, you know, he said, especially the Bible thumpers, he said, they think they can go out and talk about, you know, this is how we're going to change our nation, you know, we got to go out here and Christianize our government and everything and stuff like that. He said, you can't do that. You have to change the ideals. You have to get to the root of the problem. And now that I'm hearing all this lately, I'm like, you know what? He made a lot of sense when he said that, you know, because a lot of times we go out there, we just think we can beat people over the head with the Bible, and that's what's going to get society to change, but we're not getting to the root of the problem, and that's the sin problem.
That's right. All we're doing when we fight these culture wars, all we're doing is we're dealing with the symptoms. We're not dealing with the disease.
That's right.
People just don't seem to understand that for some reason.
Yeah.
What about the separation of church and state?
Well, I think that, first of all, that phrase, of course, is not in any of our official documents. That was a phrase that Thomas Jefferson used in a letter. I think we have, in some cases, gone too far one way or the other. Now, what the First Amendment says is that Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Now, I think we've gone too far. Many times the courts have gone too far in overemphasizing the establishment clause at the expense of the free exercise clause. And if you read the Constitution for what it actually says, it says Congress shall make no law. Now, a school having a prayer in the morning, that's not a Congress making a law. That's simply a school having a prayer for the kids in the morning, yet the courts have ruled, you can't do that. That's an establishment of religion. But what the Constitution actually says is Congress shall make no law. So outside, for me, I'm a literalist. I think it ought to be read exactly for what it says, and the First Amendment, establishment of religion, applies as a prohibition against Congress making a law that would require or prohibit a particular form of worship in this country. And that's all it is. It does not mean that a person must check their beliefs at the door if they're going to be involved in the political system. Now this is something that, again, I'm not real big on Christians getting involved in politics, but if you are involved on the local or state or even the federal level, it doesn't mean that you must check your beliefs at the door before you go to that city council meeting. On the other hand, I think it would be very difficult for a true Christian to actually get elected in this country.
Yeah.
Because politics is all about compromise,
yeah.
And you always have to compromise. And
definitely.
If a true Christian actually ran on what he actually believed, I don't think he could get elected to any national office, certainly. But nevertheless, I think that as far as what the courts have done, I think they've gone too far in one direction at the expense of the other. And so, anyway, that's, you know, I think the government is a reflection of what's gone on in the churches, because just like pastors anymore can't seem to read the Bible for what it says, you know, they add to or they take away. Well, the courts have done the same thing with the Constitution, you know.
Yeah.
Only a government of the lawyers and by the lawyers could find a right to abortion in the Constitution. And I think that's a reflection of what goes on in our pulpits, because so few pastors seem to be able to read and express the Word of God for what it actually says without adding to it or taking away from it. But that's my view anyway.
It's something you said, too. Oh, I'm sorry, Susan. It was something you said about Christians cannot be politicians because you're going to compromise. And this was so evident, and I don't know why people didn't have an outcry about this. I remember when Pat Robertson back in 1988 wanted to get the Republican nomination, and he stood there and he said he did not believe in divine healing, which he did, you know, and nobody called him out on it. And that thing bothered me. It still bothers me to this day. Why in the world we did not call him out on that and say, wait a minute now, we've heard you preaching for years and you always believe in divine healing, but now you want to get the Republican nomination for president of the United States.
Oh, my goodness. I mean, he sits on his show and has these word of knowledge about someone's being healed of this, that, or the other. I mean, my goodness. An actual Bible-believing Christian, practicing Christian, I don't believe could be elected. I mean, would Jesus be elected to any office if he were literally physically here today? I don't think so. I think he'd be rejected just like he was the first time. So.
I always,
it's kind of hilarious to me, really, when people say, they won't let us pray. I'm like, who's going to stop you?
Who's stopping you? Exactly.
I mean, come on.
And you know, you bring that up. Do you want a teacher that you may not know what their belief? Do you want that teacher leading your child in prayer or telling them how to pray? Do you want some secular teacher who's been educated in the secular education system trying to teach the Bible or teach? You know, at one time in this country, we did have a fairly cohesive common culture that centered around the Bible. It doesn't mean everyone was Christian, but the Bible was pretty much like common knowledge. People understood the teachings of the Bible. They understood Bible stories and what they meant. They understood the morality of it. And we've lost that in this country. And I don't know that we're ever going to regain that. People don't have that commonality anymore. And so that's really what we lost, and I think many people are trying to get that back, and I don't know that we'll ever get that back. And again, I think we have to attack the root of the problem, which is sin and not the symptoms.
And it's when you tell people that, well, who's going to stop you from praying? Come on. If you really wanted to pray, go down there to the school, before school, stand outside or in the hallway or wherever, and have a prayer meeting and show people that you're really Christians. But don't force. Yeah. You can't force people to pray. God himself doesn't force anybody. to pray or to accept him. So I don't know why we feel like we have to force people to do things our way. It's such a bad testimony to the world, the way most of the Christians are behaving with this thing.
And not to get too far afield here, but what did Jesus say about praying? Didn't Jesus say when you pray, go into your closet and pray in secret?
Yeah,
that's right.
You know, we don't have to have a big open show of out in the hall, out by the flagpole.
Mm-hmm.
We're all going to stand out here and pray. Jesus said your reward really comes when you pray in secret, and your Father will reward you openly. If you pray to be seen of men, well, okay, you have your reward. You get to be seen of men. But the real reward and the real answer to prayer comes when we pray in secret, because that way God gets the glory, not us.
Yes,
that's
and,
right.
What you were saying, too, Steve, about having people that aren't believers leading a prayer or leading a Bible study, and I myself grew up Catholic, attended a Catholic school, and we prayed every day, but we never read the Bible. I didn't know Jesus from Santa Claus.
Yeah.
I mean, I didn't know who Jesus was, so all
Amen.
The praying and all the, and we used to sing songs in the morning, have a prayer service in the morning, and then we'd sing to Mary, and we'd sing to, you know, there was a statue of Michael the Archangel crushing the serpent's head there, and we'd, you know, sing songs to that thing. So praying, you can pray, but you might not be who you're praying to.
Exactly. Exactly.
I didn't know Jesus until, you know, find who Jesus was until I was 30 years old.
Amen.
So it's the church's responsibility, and that's really what this program is about today, is to wake up the church. You're not going to take back America. America's not a favorite nation. God doesn't look upon America any more than he looks on any other nation. He loves all people. And we have a great commission. It is to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
And that's the church's
Amen.
Responsibility. So you need to relax and get your focus back on Jesus Christ and to winning the lost instead of trying to take America back to what it never was in the first place.
Yeah,
absolutely. Absolutely.
And the thing too, when you know, whenever I vote now, I feel like I'm not voting to make a difference. I'm voting because somebody's going to say something. Well, you didn't vote. You didn't vote. You didn't vote.
Yep.
And you know, and I look back and I say, you know, I was right all along. You know, I don't have to vote because
well, it's
you know,
none of their business.
Exactly. That's what it is. It's nobody's business. And even when you go to the polls and vote, a lot of people will say, well, they'll ask and say, well, who'd you vote for? And they say, well, that's between me and my conscience or whatever and everything. It's really nobody's business if you voted
That's
or
right.
not, you know.
Right.
And and like I said, every time I went to vote, it wasn't like, okay, I'm making a difference for this country. You know, I'm making my voice be heard. I'm like this. If you want to hear my voice, come to me individually, and I will
Amen.
Tell you what I believe. You know, you know, me going to vote is not making my voice heard, because you're not hearing me as an individual. You're hearing me as part of the collective.
Amen.
And I don't want to see myself as part of the collective. I want people to know me as an individual. I have individual dreams. I have a personality, things of that sort. And I don't want people to think that, oh, he's part of the collective, okay, this collective over here, this is what they believe, and this collective over here, this is what they believe. I'm like, if you want to know what I believe, my address is 2207 South Admiral Street, Durham, North Carolina. Area zip code 27707. You want to find out what Vincent E. Brown believes?
Amen.
You come
brother.
And talk to him individually.
Amen. Amen. Well, let me just add this, Susan. I know our time's getting short here, and I want your listeners to know, if they want more information, there's a lot more detailed information about Barton. I have a lot of information on my webpage. That's apostasywatch.com. And if you'll look under the heading of Wolves, he is one of them I have listed. I have a complete page on him with links to all sorts of confirming documents. Now, I will say this. There hasn't been much exposure of Barton until recently from Christians or from the religious right or from the political right in this country. There has been some exposure of Barton from the secular left, and one of the best exposés is by a woman named Chris Rhoda. She is a secular leftist, not a believer, but she has written a book with a lot of supporting documentation refuting many of Barton's arguments. Unfortunately, I know that many on the right will simply dismiss this as more leftist propaganda, but I would challenge people to take a look at it and take a look at the documentation. I have links to her work on my website and other works that will confirm what we're saying about Barton and go into a lot more detail. A lot of these issues with history and the way Barton presents it are fairly complex. And they don't lend themselves to a simple explanation. The ones I gave you today were some of the simplest ones that I could explain in just a few minutes. But many of these issues are very complex because, hey, history is complex, because modern life today is complex, and you know what? It wasn't any different in this country 200 years ago. There were different factions, and people believed different things and argued this all out, so nothing's really changed. But again, I just want to let people know there's lots of information out there. I have a lot of it available on my website if you want to go there, if you have more information, and if you have other questions, feel free to send me an email, contact us on Facebook or through the website, and I'll be glad to answer as I can.
Okay, and Steve, if they want to attend your Bible teaching service, how can they register or?
Well, we offer that on basically a chat service called Pal Talk, and I have the information, again, on my website. I have a page on Apostasy Watch Online Bible Study, and it'll show you how to access Pal Talk. And how to get on it. You can. They do have an option available now if you have a Mac. If you're a Mac computer user, you can join us via Pal Talk Express. But we are there on Friday evenings at 7:30 Central Time and Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. Central Time. And we usually go for an hour, hour and a half, sometimes two. And generally I give a Bible study for some period of time. And then after I'm done, we open up the room, kind of like you've opened the phone lines here. We open up the room. People can text. People can share. If they have a microphone for their computer, this is all online over computer. If they have a microphone, they can share via mic. And we've been doing this for about 6 years, and it's really become a fellowship. We've had people become friends with one another through the fellowship. It's not just long distance. We've also had a couple of several get-togethers, face-to-face fellowship amongst people who join. And we have people join us from all over the country, and actually people from outside the country. We've got a number of people in the UK, in Great Britain. We have people join us from Australia, New Zealand, Malaysia. We have people from all over. So it's open to anyone who would like to join, and we don't take up offerings. We don't take roll. If you can come or not come or
offering.
Come and go or however you want to do it. So. We don't pass the bucket and we don't require tithes, okay?
Oh,
so
no?
Anybody's free to join.
Amen. And that's what it's all about, everybody. It's about freedom in Jesus. And
amen.
We are right. Free whom the Son sets free is free indeed. But I want to thank my guest, Steve Lumley, today from Apostasy Watch for being here, and also Brother Vincent, who has a radio broadcast on Blog Talk Radio, Black by Color Only, and tune into his program. I want to thank everybody also that has come into the chat room today. Thank you, everybody, for tuning in, and for all our listeners. We hope that you will be a good Berean and read your Bible to find out if what we said is so. Study your history. It's good to know the truth. The truth is always good. It might hurt. Sometimes it hurts. But it's always good to know the truth. So I want to thank you again, Steve, and thank you, Vincent, for being on today. God bless you.
Always
and,
a pleasure.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Vincent. Everybody, don't forget to tune in again next week to Prophetic News on Blog Talk Radio, and we have a website, propheticnews.com. Also, our YouTube channel, Prophetic News TV. And we're in the process of updating everything. We're 3 years now on Blog Talk Radio, and we're so grateful to God for this wonderful opportunity to preach the gospel of our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ said that ye must be born again. First, you're born of your mother, and then you must be born again of the Spirit of God. And we know that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you can repent today of your sin. Some people want to know, well, how can I accept Jesus? How do I know if I'm born again? You can ask Jesus Christ to reveal himself to you, and he will. I remember 31 years ago when I got down on my knees in a motel room in Redstone, Colorado, and I asked Jesus Christ, I said, Jesus, if you're really who you say you are, come into my life and change my life, because I didn't like the life I was living. And he did. He came into my life, and he changed my life, and he made my life something beautiful. It's a wonderful life to know Jesus Christ and to have peace and joy. All these things that you can't buy, you can have by knowing the Lord and knowing that heaven is a real place. When we leave this world, we're going to heaven to be with Jesus. And that's a wonderful thought, knowing that we'll see our loved ones, the ones that have come to faith in Jesus Christ. So we want to tell people the good news of why Jesus came. And it is good news. It is good news. So God bless you, everybody. And we'll be thinking about all of you and praying for you. And don't forget, Jesus Christ does love you. He sticks closer than a brother. When everybody else deserts you, he'll be there for you. He really will. God bless you.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. And someday I'll be in heaven, there'll be no sorrow there.